Take your Bibles and let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to finish up that first chapter this evening. 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse number 26. By way of introduction, I remind you that in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, that we saw that there were contentions in the church at Corinth. One of the reasons for these divisions was that there was a misconception of the message. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 3, 4. People misunderstand the message. They're not used to something they cannot grasp by worldly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, we have seen that the preaching of the cross is to the worldly wise foolishness. We've seen that God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. We've seen that the world by its wisdom, cannot know God. And we've seen that Christ or Messiah crucified is foolishness to the worldly wise. As we go on in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, we see that the fact that the Corinthian believers were saved demonstrates the fallacy of the world's wisdom. As we move into verse 25, we see the calling of the Corinthian believers to salvation demonstrates that few worldly wise are called to salvation. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 4 introduces a new thought and is understood in the sense of now. Ye see, ye is, notice it starts with why, it's you, but because it starts with why, you recognize immediately that it is plural, not singular. You Corinthian believers see, and it has been translated as a statement in a fact. It may instead be understood as an imperative or command. The Greek word would be identical, and you have to determine from context which it would be. The King James translators have chosen to make it a statement. If it were understood as a command, it would be understood in the sense of behold, or see, or observe, or look at. And when used to process information by giving thought to something as it is in this verse, it is understood in the sense of direct your attention to consider or note. Note your calling that is to salvation, or the calling of you to salvation. It's referring to what we call the effectual call by which God drew the Corinthian believers to himself. The effectual call by which God drew the Corinthian believers to himself. It is not referring to their invitation to be saved. Many of the Corinthians have been saved. They have been invited to come to salvation, but some have refused the invitation. That's why it doesn't refer to them. However, the Corinthian believers had actually accepted the invitation and had come to salvation by believing the gospel message. Not everyone is called to salvation. Now, before you get too excited about my statement there, realize, in spite of not everyone being called to salvation, everyone can come to salvation, even if God has not called them at some time in everyone's life, if he will act on whatever spiritual light he has, God will give him more spiritual light. If he will pursue after this God, eventually this God will give him all the spiritual light he needs in order that he may be saved. Remember, whosoever will may come. But some people have been born into a place where they never hear of Jesus. They don't have anybody there to witness to them. But they see the sun and the moon and the stars, and they can realize there has to be a God who created all these things. They realize that this God, whoever he is, sends rain. He also sends sunshine. He also can see that this God has placed in humanity a concept of what is right and of what is wrong. And they can understand that this conscience is an indication that there has to be a God out there somewhere. These are called general revelations. And what happens is that if people will act on the basis of these truths, God will give them more spiritual light and more spiritual light until eventually they have enough understanding to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some of you may have grown up like I did, in a home where all the parents were saved, all the grandparents were saved, at least some of the great-grandparents were saved. I didn't have any problem hearing the gospel. I was brought up in a church where the gospel was taught in every service, including Sunday school. I was taught it in the beginner department, in the primary department. You know how that goes. Some of you were just like I was. I had the choice of going to church and liking it, or of going to church and not liking it. My father made the decision for me. He was backed up by my mother. And of course, I didn't have much choice in the matter. I'm thankful for it. I wasn't necessarily thankful for it throughout my life, but God made me realize how well off I was. Some of you maybe never heard the gospel until you were already well into your adult years. I don't have any way of knowing that. But somehow God made it known to you, and you received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You might have been in false teaching someplace. You might have been in no teaching. In our world today, there are a lot of people who are in no teaching whatsoever. But God is still on the throne and very capable of drawing people to himself if they will stop and look at the creation. Has everyone been called to salvation? No. Everyone has not been called. But can everyone come? Yes, everyone can come, even if they have not been called. This is the truth that is taught in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This does not mean that God so loved the world of the elect. I know that's taught out there. Maybe you've never heard that. Don't buy into that. He loved the world and all the people in it and provided for their eternal salvation. It's also the truth taught in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me is referring to all the ones who have been called by God to salvation. Also in this same verse, John 6:37, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out," refers to everyone else who has not been specifically called to salvation. Everyone may come to salvation if he wills to come. The choice is his to make. Don't take the choice away from the people. They must choose to believe that Jesus died on the cross and pay for their sins. Now, there's a warning in this. Those who choose not to come, or who choose to reject whatever spiritual light they have been given, will eventually be cut off. And if or when they are cut off because of their refusal to pursue whatever spiritual light they have, they will never again have another opportunity to be saved. God is the one who cut them off. From a human perspective, that doesn't seem to be the way it is. We believe, and I think we should go on continuing to believe, that as long as the individual is still alive, he may come to salvation by believing the gospel, and we should never change from this. However, from God's perspective, he has cut some off from the possibility of their ever seeking to, or from their ever believing the gospel. Now, just consider the Pharisees who were seeking to kill Jesus as an example, or consider the Jewish people in the Old Testament who insisted on pursuing after their idols and refusing to change their minds. If you read through the prophets, you'll soon realize that God cut these people off. It was not possible for them to have been saved once they had said no to God too many times. Here's the lesson. Don't say no. It might be the last opportunity you have. You never know. I'm thankful for us who have had the opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior and have done so. Unfortunately, not everybody wants to be saved, though they could be, from what I can see in the Bible. Whosoever will may come, but they come to a point sometimes where they will not will to come. Back to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul addresses his readers as brethren, by which he means that he regards them as brothers, fellow believers, and members of the family of God. How that is simply that, and introduces a statement about their calling to salvation. From the Corinthian believers' own observation, they could see that not many wise men after the flesh are called to salvation. Not many is used for the first of three times in this passage for emphasis. Remember, when you see a phrase repeated in a short section of scripture, it's undoubtedly that has been done for emphasis. It implies that it's three uses, that there were some, but not many, wise men after the flesh. Some, but not many, mighty. And some, but not many, noble, who have been called to salvation. Let me go over that again. The fact that not many had been called implies that some had been. Not many is used three times for emphasis. It implies in its three uses that there were some, but not many, wise men after the flesh. Some, but not many mighty. And some, but not many noble, who had been called to salvation. So just because you have money doesn't mean you can't come, all right? Just because you have a high birth doesn't mean you can't come. What is a high birth? I don't know. It's one that I don't have. It means that you're nobility. I'm not nobility. Are you? No, I'm not. I might have been a liability, but I surely was never nobility. Wise men means learned and speaks of human intelligence and education above the average. We've got a lot of educated fools in our country. Our universities think they're filled with wise men. Well, they're not as wise as they should be if they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. After the flesh is in relation to flesh, in accordance with flesh, and implies by human standards in the world's eyes or in terms of the wisdom of the world. Not many is then used for the second of three times for emphasis. It implies that there were some, but not many mighty who are called to salvation. Now, the word mighty means strong or powerful or able and suggests, as far as human standards are concerned, it's likely referring to their power, their strength, or their might in relation to others, rather than in their own physical strength. Not many is then used for the third of three times for emphasis. It implies that there were some, but not many noble who were called to salvation. The word noble means well-born, high-born, or high birth, and speaks of high-class society. I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable in high-class society. I do not think of myself as being particularly highfalutin, and I have no intention of changing my view. It speaks of nobility in rank, far above the average person. As indicated by the italics, our called has been supplied by the translators in order to aid the understanding of the English reader. Not every word that appears in the King James translation appears in the Greek text. And this is because they aren't in the Greek text. And so to show that the King James translators were not adding to the scriptures, they put these words that they have supplied in italics. Most of the time, there's no problem with them because they're taken from the context. But they are not inerrant, infallible, or inspired of God, like the text is, okay? Just understand that. If you're not involved in translating from one language to another, there is almost always never a correlation on one word to one word. You might get one word and it might be translated by five words. You might get five words that would be translated by one word. There's a dynamic to language that is awkward sometimes to go from one to another. If you have been required to study a foreign language somewhere along the line, you'll have a better understanding of this. I was one of those victims who took Latin in high school. Some of you might have done the same thing. It was good for me because I found out that when I got to college and studied Greek, there were some very definite similarities. Then I studied Spanish somewhere along the line, 60-some years ago. I can't speak it. I do recognize a few words here and there. And Hebrew, but they're all different. All of them are different. You studied some languages? You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, take my word for it. Probably isn't a time in life where you really ought to start studying languages. It comes better with the children. Anyway, our call is in italics. Our translators are telling us they supplied these words because the italics tells us that. All right. It has been supplied in reference to your calling in the first part of verse 26. But they might instead have supplied "are chosen" or "have been chosen" from "hath chosen," which appears three times in verses 27 and 28. They made a choice, the translators did. They're not wrong, but there might be a different possibility. Frankly, I prefer the "chosen" or "hath chosen" instead of "your calling," but it doesn't make any difference what I prefer. It's what God intended, and that's the important thing. As we move on to verses 27 through 29, we see that God has confounded the worldly wise lest they boast in his presence. Can you imagine yourself telling God how great you are? It would not be smart to do that, okay? God might show you how dumb you are pretty fast. Yes, he might. Just don't do that. That's the point of this group of verses. But God hath chosen. I shouldn't have said verse 27 and 20. Here it is. There's one of them. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Bud introduces a strong contrast to what is stated in verse 26. God here, of course, is God the Father. Hath chosen is simply chose or selected. Hath chosen, maybe has selected, would indicate that the results of their actions were being emphasized. What God has chosen or selected is the foolish things of the world, which refers to the things which the world regards as foolish. We've seen that the message of the cross is regarded as foolishness to those who are perishing. We've also seen that Christ or Messiah crucified is regarded by the intellectual Greeks as foolishness. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, in order that he might put the wise to shame. His putting the wise to shame provides the reason that God has chosen or selected the things the world regards as foolish. The wise is referring to a class or group of people regarded by the world as wise or learned. And speaks of the wisdom of the world, and goes on and continues thinking, God, that is God the Father, hath has selected, it's repeated for emphasis. There you go, you see that? Repeated. The repetition is for emphasis. The weak things of the world refers to the things which the world regards as weak or powerless. Not which are necessarily weak or powerless, but things that the world regards that way. To confound, in order that, or the purpose that he might put to shame the things which are mighty, the mighty things, the things which are strong, the strong things, the things which are powerful, or the powerful things in the world's eyes. Not necessarily the really powerful things. He's also chosen base things in verse 28 of the world and things which are despised. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. base things of the world are low or insignificant. Base is literally not of noble birth. Well, we might be some of these base things. We might be some of these insignificant things. We don't care what the world thinks. We care what God thinks. And we are significant in God's sight because He loved us and saved us for all eternity. Things which are despised are things which are of no account in the world's eyes. They look down on them and treat them with contempt. Hath God chosen means God the Father chose, selected, or has selected. It's used for the third time in these verses for emphasis. Remember, as you read the Bible and you find things repeated several times, as in this passage, it's done for emphasis. You don't need to know Greek to be able to figure out emphasis. You understand? You know enough English that you can read and read the same phrase repeatedly and realize it's done to emphasize it. As I have already mentioned, things which are not, well, I skipped another thing. And as indicated by the italics, yea is understood as an emphatic. It was used earlier in the passage. It's understood in the sense of indeed, in fact, verily, or certainly. Things which are not doesn't mean things which do not exist. It means things that are not esteemed by the world, things that are not prized by the world, or things that are not held in high regard by the world. God has chosen things which are not esteemed by the world, which are not prized by the world, and which are not held in high regard by the world. And why has He chosen these? To bring to naught things that are, in order that He, God the Father, might make ineffective the things that are esteemed or prized by the world, for the purpose that He might nullify the things that are held in high regard by the world. He might make them ineffective. He might nullify them. You see, God turns the world's standards and ideas upside down in His calling of believers. As I've already mentioned, the things that are suggests the things which are held in high esteem by the world, the things prized by the world, or the things highly regarded by the world. If you want to know what's highly regarded by the world, watch TV sometime. You'll get all kinds of ideas that you don't want as to what the world thinks. Watch the commercials, if you can stand them. They're repulsive, but they're telling you what's selling. As we go on in verse 29, we see that no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 29 provides the reason God has not chosen many wise, mighty, or noble people for salvation, but has chosen the foolish and base things of the world, the things the world despises, and the things which the world does not hold in high esteem, that no flesh suggests in order that all flesh not, or lest all flesh. No actually goes with should glory. That all flesh should not glory rather than with flesh. Okay? It goes with, it's an adverb, and it goes with should glory rather than an adjective going with flesh. All, it means all flesh should not glory, or lest all flesh glory. Flesh is referring to humanity, which is made of flesh. Should glory suggests should boast, or should pride itself in or about. When combined with the negative, it indicates that this is something that should never happen or never even begin to happen. In His presence means in God the Father's presence. No human being should ever glory, boast, or pride himself before Him, meaning in the presence of God or in the sight of God. Don't be like the Pharisee we heard about in our adult Sunday school class this morning, who was thanking God how wonderful he was. Okay? He was boasting to God. God didn't quite tell him to shut up, but basically that was the result. There was a tax collector there at the same time, and he could only cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That word, be merciful, is the same word which would mean be propitiated to me, the sinner. And it suggests, God, treat me as one for whom the blood has been applied to the mercy seat. That's what we are. We have been propitiated. Christ's blood has taken the wrath of God and removed it from us. And frankly, we have nothing at all to boast about before God. He's perfect. We're not. He's omnipotent. We're not. He's omnipresent. We have trouble being present anywhere sometimes. We are not God. Let's not be guilty of boasting in His presence. Don't you wonder, oh God, what would you ever do? How'd you ever get along before I was on the scene? And He says back to me, I got along without you before I met you, and going to get along without you now, right? Yes, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. And He doesn't need anybody else. As we go into verses 30 and 31, we see that God has made believers what they are so that their boast is exclusively in Him. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In verses 30 and 31, Paul is indicating that God has made believers what they are so that their boast is exclusively in Him, but is introducing a statement in mild contrast to the idea implied in the context that some might wish to boast that they are chosen by God on the basis of their wisdom, their might, or their noble birth. Rather, we probably ought to think in terms of, why'd you bother to save me? I didn't deserve it. Instead of, how fortunate you are, God, that I'm here for you, right? No, don't do that. Of Him refers to God the Father and indicates that God the Father is their means of being in Christ rather than something in their own beings or in their own accomplishments. Why am I saved? Because God the Father took care of that, not because I did something to deserve it. What I did deserved something other than salvation. Are ye, there's that you plural, are you Corinthians, where ye is emphatic, are you in Christ Jesus, which refers to their position as saved people. Notice that they're in Christ Jesus rather than in the world. Our being in Christ has come by means of God the Father rather than by means of what we are or by means of what we may have accomplished in our lives. Who refers to Christ Jesus of God, from God? Who? From God. It indicates that God the Father is the source of this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that we as believers have in Christ. He's the source of it all. Is made. Speaking of Christ, was made, has become, or became, and it indicates something which had not been true in the past, but at some point in time it became true. It became true for believers at the instant of their salvation. So when I got saved, like when you got saved, Christ became for me, as well as for you, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That occurred at my salvation just like it occurred at yours. And you didn't even know it. Neither did I. Except the Bible teaches it. We learn a lot of things about ourselves by studying the Bible. Things we would not have known due to our experiences. Unto us, to us, for us. Wisdom is a reminder that Christ is the personification of wisdom mentioned in Proverbs 4, 5 through 13. It pictures wisdom as being Christ himself. It says there in Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her, that's wisdom, forsake her not. She, wisdom, shall preserve thee. Love her, love wisdom, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What's the best way I can get wisdom, besides the Lord Jesus himself? How about by studying the scriptures? Certainly not by reading any of the magazines that are out there in publication these days or reading on the internet. Of course, I know you can believe everything that appears on the internet, just like you know that too. Exalt her, her is wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. These are all things wisdom will do. Remember, wisdom is picturing the Lord Jesus. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or narrowed. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she, meaning wisdom, is thy life. Sounds very much like the Lord Jesus is our life. Everything here about wisdom is true of him. Although the Greeks, the Gentiles, particularly the Greeks, sought wisdom, they'd never find it outside of Christ. Neither will anybody else. Believers, however, find wisdom in Christ. One is also reminded of verse 24 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and that's in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Righteousness or uprightness is the quality of being right with God, of conforming to the laws or standards of God and of living by them. It is in Christ that an individual becomes right with God, and God declares him to be righteous when he justifies him. Now, when does this take place? At salvation. God the Father declared you and me to be righteous. And he has forever treated us like that from the instant of our salvation. We are righteous in our standing in God's eyes. We are righteous in our position in Christ. We need to be more righteous in our practice, okay? I said that this morning. In case you happen to have dozed off at that point, you might have missed it. Sanctification refers to one's state of being set apart for God and his use. At the instant of your salvation, at the instant of my salvation, God set me apart for his use and for himself. And that's the position you're in now. You have been set apart for God and his use. Be a godly individual doing whatever it is that God wants you to be doing. That might not be anything spectacular in the world's eyes. It might be a homeschooling mama, okay? It might be a godly single individual. It might be a godly more mature individual. I notice that there are several of you who are here and are more mature than you used to be, all right? It's in Christ that we've been set apart for God and his use. Let's let him use us. Redemption speaks of Christ having paid the price for setting believers free from their slavery to sin. As the Redeemer, Christ has provided redemption for all those who place their trust in him. We were redeemed at the instant of our salvation, purchased out of the slave market of sin. Sin no longer rules over us. We can still yield to it, but we now have a new sinless nature. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, according as it is written. Just as it has been written. The tense of is written indicates an action completed in the past whose result has continued into the present. In other words, it was written down in the past and it's still there to be read. It's still written. It has been written in the past and remains written for all to read. And it has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. He that glorieth, the one who prides himself, or the one who boasts, let him glory in the Lord. This phrase, let him glory, is what you would refer to if you only knew Greek, as a third person imperative or command. English doesn't have one of them. It means he must glory, or he must boast. He must pride himself in. All the boasting, all the glorying, all the priding has to be in the Lord, not in me or in you. In the Lord indicates the only one in whom the one who boasts is to be boasting. Inasmuch as the only things that really matter have their source in the Lord, we have nothing to boast about except in what God has done for us. Let's remember our proper place and brag on God instead of on self. Have you heard some interviews of these multi-million-dollar prima donna athletes telling you how wonderful they are? Isn't it sickening? I've heard too many statements given supposedly as testimonies by Christians that seem to me more like bragamonies or testifonies of what various people have done for the Lord. A proper testimony informs others of what Christ or God the Father have done for us, not what we have done for them. Let's be pursuing after the Lord with all our hearts by our personal study of the Bible, God's holy word, not only by attending our services, but also in our own studies at home. When we do this over an extended period of time, God will make men and ladies of God out of us. Isn't that what we want? Sure, the solution is simple. Study His word and put it into practice in our lives. Are you sure you genuinely saved? I hope so. Talk to me about it. I can help you with this if you will let me. That's kind of up to you, isn't it? No pressure. I don't believe in pressure tactics. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you don't, eventually you'll end up in a place that's really warm, the lake of fire. If you do, you'll eventually end up in heaven itself. I can help you. Give me the opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you have enabled us to come and study this portion of thy word. Help us, our Father, always to love you and to live our lives faithfully for you. I pray that you will be with any here that have not yet received Christ as Savior. I pray that this evening they might yet do so. Maybe some listening over the internet will understand for the first time in life that Jesus loved them and died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again from the dead. And if they'll just believe that, that you'll forgive their sin and give them eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.